I appreciate David praying that I would have a recollection of what I'm going to say, because my recollector doesn't always work very well. That's why I have to write things down, because it's so easy to forget. The lesson this morning is that, the need to remember. The need to remember. This was a requested sermon, and I appreciate the requester, because it made me think about a number of issues dealing with the need to remember, because it is so easy to forget. And so as we go through this lesson, I really encourage you to write some things down. I know you'll think, well, that's something I'll remember. I can easily remember that. And then by 12:30 today, gone. At least that's the way it is for me. When we look at the history of mankind, people have needed to be reminded. One occurrence occurs back in Joshua chapter 4. We won't go back there and read that whole account, but let me summarize it real quick. God's people came to the Jordan River and they couldn't cross it. Too deep, too swift. So what happens? Well, just like God did with the Red Sea, what does He do? Parts the waters for them so that they're able to cross on dry land. Now you would think people would never forget that. Crossing over on dry land, a miracle? I'm never going to forget that. But God knew that they would. God knew that their children or their grandchildren would forget. So what does He do? He has Joshua, the priest, and the priest take 12 stones. And those 12 stones were to be set there as a what? As a memorial. Why? So when the people saw the stones, they would remember what happened. People forget. You know, it's hard to believe that people forget Jesus, but they do. They forget about His sacrifice on the cross. They do. Well, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, what we just partook of, to help us keep alive the memory of what happened on that day. Because people forget. He even mentions that's the reason. You know, we have written, as many tables do, "Do this in remembrance of me." That's what Jesus said. In Luke chapter 22, and I hope you will write this verse down. It's an important one because it tells us the reason Jesus instituted what we commonly call the Lord's Supper. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, remember the background, the context is Jesus is in the upper room with His 12 apostles. He's soon going to die on the cross. Notice what He says in verse 19. And He took bread. Now this was the Passover time, so the bread that He took was unleavened bread. Remember the significance of that. He gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Do this in remembrance of Me. Of what was going to happen in a few short hours. He was going to die on that cross. He says, "Do this in remembrance of Me." Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." He knew His blood was going to be shed. He says, "Which is shed for you." So this very simple memorial is just that. Do this in remembrance of Me. It's a memorial of what He did. We're going to go over some very basic questions so that from young to old, we will understand what the Lord's Supper is, what we're to do, and how often we're to do it, and all of these very basic but fundamental questions. The first thing is, what are the names of this memorial? Well, the Bible gives several names, beginning with the church, the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. We're going to go down to verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. This is right after the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost, after Peter and the apostles had preached. Several thousand people respond, and so we have the beginning of the church, and one of the things the church did was, and they continued fastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the breaking of bread and prayers. And when we see that expression in the breaking of the bread throughout the New Testament, we see that it always signifies this, what we sometimes call the Lord's Supper. So, the breaking of bread is a very biblical term for what we did. For what we did. We find several terms in 1 Corinthians, and I hope you'll note these. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul is helping the church in Corinth to understand the significance of the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 16 of the 10th chapter, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So it's called the communion. The communion. We'll explore that word a little bit more in detail later. Staying in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, we get another term. "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons." So there, Paul calls the breaking of bread, the communion, the Lord's table. The Lord's table. And sometimes we use that expression. In the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, we see by inspiration that it's called, "Therefore, when you come together in one place," this was one of the problems the church there was having. They were supposed to come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, but he says, "Eat the Lord's Supper." They were supposed to come together to eat the Lord's Supper, but they weren't doing it for the right reason. And they were hurt spiritually because of it. So sometimes it's called the Lord's Supper. Here are some things we should never call it, because the Bible doesn't call it that. The Eucharist. Many people use that term, but that is not something we should call it. Some call it the sacrament or a sacrament. Well, the Bible doesn't use that expression or anything close to it. Nor should we call it the Mass, as some religious groups do. It's not the Mass or a Mass. But those other terms are things that are very legitimate for us to call it. The breaking of bread, the communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Why or what are the elements? Now, you noticed this morning that there are two elements that we partook of. There was the cracker, the unleavened bread, and the grape juice, the fruit of the vine. Why? Because that's what Jesus told us to do. In Matthew chapter 26, this is Matthew's account of the same thing we read in Luke 22. Matthew 26, Jesus, the upper room with his apostles, instituting the Lord's Supper. In verse 26, he says this, "And as they were eating," okay, they were eating the Passover meal, because this was still the time of the law of Moses. They were eating the Paschal lamb. Jesus took bread, again unleavened bread, because that's what he had and that's what he wanted them to use. He blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So one element, part of the Lord's Supper, was this unleavened bread. And it represented as unleavened, anything unleavened often did throughout the Bible, it represented something that was pure, uncontaminated. Paul uses that expression in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's another very important verse dealing with what this is all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have Paul writing these words beginning in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, Paul writes, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven All right, a little leaven, a little yeast. Leaven's the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now notice especially verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Unleavened bread. Purity. Incorruption. So that's one of the elements that we're to partake of. Nothing else is a substitute for it. Unleavened bread. The other element we see from Jesus' account in Matthew 26 is the fruit of the vine. So Matthew 26, verse 27, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine. So now we know what it is he's drinking. From now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. First thing to note about this, in Scripture, when we look at all of these places, and I wish we had time to look at every single instance, the Lord's Supper is never associated with the Greek word for wine. There's a specific Greek word for wine that is used, but it's never associated with the Lord's Supper. It's always the fruit of the vine. And in the Bible, old and new, when the Bible talks about the vine, it always refers to grapes. Always refers to grapes. There's lots of things that grow on vines. But in the Bible, when it talks about the vine, it's always talking about the grapevine. And it doesn't say what kind of grapes. It just says the grapevine. So that's why we use grape juice, not wine. Wine is not the fruit of the vine. Wine is a product of the fruit of the vine. Something you make from the fruit of the vine. But it's not the fruit of the vine. So, in a very real sense, the fruit of the vine, grape juice, is an unleavened drink. Wine and alcohol is leavened. All right? Very much in the same way that bread is leavened. So we have unleavened bread, unleavened drink, the fruit of the vine. Again, both pointing to something that's pure and incorruptible, sincere. Nothing else, we go nowhere else in the Bible, do we find any reference, any authority for partaking of anything other than the bread and the fruit of the vine. To do so is to go beyond what the Bible has written, which the Bible condemns in many places. So that's why we partake of unleavened bread, fruit of the vine. Because that's what Jesus told us to do. Well, who should partake of it? And this is a very good question as well. The Lord's Supper, as we've already mentioned, is a memorial of Christ's death. Therefore, it's only for those who have been united in that death. Those who have experienced that, as we read about in Romans chapter 6. Who's experienced that death? Well, in Romans chapter 6, we're told who those people are who experienced that death. Beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" This is a memorial of His death, and it's for those people who have been united in that death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. So those who have been united with him in death through baptism. Those are the ones to partake. And it's a great honor to participate. It's a great honor to participate in it. Well, when should we observe? A very important question, because when you look at the religious world, you see about every kind of observance. Sometimes it's pretty well random. Sometimes it's just on special occasions. Sometimes it's once a month, once a quarter, twice a year, once a year. You see all of that. But when we look at the Bible, every type of public memorial, religious one, has some type of definite frequency. Whether we're talking about the Passover or Pentecost or the Sabbath, all of those religious memorials have a definite frequency. Whether it's once a week or once a quarter or once a year, whatever, they have a definite frequency. It's never random. The first century church did what? When we start looking in Acts chapter 2, from when the church was started all the way through to Revelation 22, what do we see? The first century church would partake of the Lord's Supper, the communion, every first day of the week. And why? Why every? Because every week has a first day of the week. And think about that. This week has a first day of the week. Now, if I waited until next week to partake of it, I would not be partaking of it today. I would miss it. Every week has a first day of the week. Everyone does. And that's what the early church did. In Acts chapter 20, we have one example of that. There are others, but just taking time to look at one. In Acts chapter 20, this is in one of Paul's mission trips. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7... Well, let me go back and read verse 6. Because verse 6 gives us the context for verse 7. But we, okay, this is Paul and his traveling companions, sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Paul didn't have a lot of time to spend 7 days. He was in a hurry. He wanted to get back because he had reasons to get back. Why wait that long? Well, the next verse tells us. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight, because he wanted to be there on the first day of the week to do what? Why did they come together, he said, to break bread? To observe the Lord's Supper. And that's why he had to wait that week. That's why he waited a week, so he could be with them. If it didn't matter, he could have done it on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, but it mattered. We have no record, no authority, no right to partake of the Lord's Supper on any other day than the first day of the week. And again, to do so, whether it's for a wedding or for whatever, is again to go beyond what God has authorized us to do. And when we go beyond, we sin. That's what sin is. It's a transgression. It's a going beyond of God's law. And what should I remember when partaking of it? What should I think about? And I think maybe this is the most important. I don't know. And I have several bullet points here, because I think there's several things that are really important. In the moments of partaking, we relive in our minds what Jesus experienced on that awful day. I remember years and years ago, an elder said one of the ways he does that is during the Lord's Supper, he puts his finger in his hand or on his wrist and presses on it really hard. And that's how he at least partially remembers what he's doing and why he's doing it. We remember that Christ's body was broken for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Jesus uses these words. Paul is quoting Jesus in verse 24 of the 11th chapter and says, "And when he had given thanks," in other words, when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Broken. So we remember, and that's why we have this memorial, we remember the pain, the suffering of Jesus' body. We also remember that His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Going back once again to Luke chapter 22, Luke's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. In Luke 22 verse 20, He says, "Likewise He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" For you. And we read of so many places in the New Testament that talk about His blood is what washes away my sins. Remember, that's what Paul was told to do. Why do you wait? Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's what His blood does. Washes away our sins. The Bible uses, as we've already read, the term communion. But what does that mean? It's a time, and we observe this already, it's a time when we're all thinking about the same thing at the same time. So we're communing. It's a communal thing. We're thinking about the same thing, Christ's death, and we're all thinking about it at the same time. So it's a shared experience. It's also a means of being nourished spiritually. We are nourished, not physically. That was one of the problems with the church in Corinth. They were abusing it and making it some sort of physical meal, and Paul says, no, it's a spiritual meal. And some of you haven't been partaking of it in a worthy way, and because of that, you're spiritually sick and you're spiritually dying. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. Paul writes, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And that's the key phrase in that text. "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." He is not talking about only those people who are sinless can partake with the Lord's Supper. Well, nobody would ever partake of it. He says it's how you partake of it. What are you discerning? What are you thinking about? And do you know what you're doing? That's why we're to understand what we're doing. That's why, you know, little ones aren't to partake with the Lord's Supper. They don't understand what's going on. They don't understand what the unleavened bread represents or the fruit of the vine. They don't understand Christ's death on the cross. They don't understand the significance of His blood being shed. So we want to discern the Lord's body. Otherwise, he says, we'll get spiritually sick because of it. It's also a living sermon. It's a living sermon. Going back to verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." So it's a living sermon. It is something we do by faith. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We just know that He said He was. And so every Sunday when we gather and partake of this, we're proclaiming by faith to each other in the world that we believe that Jesus is coming back. Yes, we believe that He died on the cross, and we believe that He's coming back someday. the living sermon. It's a reminder again of His promised return. Just like those angels said in Acts chapter 1 to those apostles, He's going to return in the same manner that He left. No, we don't know when He's going to come back. It is. It's a tremendous honor to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's nothing we should ever do without thinking. It's nothing we should do as a ritual. It's something we must think about and focus on and concentrate on because of its significance. It reminds us of His death, and it's only because of His death that we can have forgiveness of sins. It's only because of His death that being baptized has any significance. If He didn't die, if He didn't shed His blood, baptism wouldn't have any significance, any power at all. But we believe that He did die. We did believe, and we do believe that He shed His blood, and we do believe that He's going to come back. And because of that, we continue to encourage people to respond to the gospel. We encourage people to continue to confess their wrongs. We continue to have an invitation song because we believe He's coming back. And so David has chosen this song to help us remember these very things. And if you have a need to respond, whether it's through baptism or in asking for prayers, we want you to do that as we stand and sing.